How should we live? What ought we to do? Or in the words of our collect, what things ought we to do? Every society, faith tradition, community has their own interpretation of this question, whether explicit or implicit. Maybe your family had a list of rules or instructions taped to the fridge, or a family mantra repeated over and over again. Maybe you've encountered a school honor code before, or something professional, like the Hippocratic Oath. Our readings today are full of scriptural interpretations of this very question, with their own specification. How should we live our lives in alignment with God? Moses, speaking to the Israelites just before they cross from Moab, where they've been wandering, into the Promised Land, tells them that God will make them prosperous if only they obey God and observe God's commandments. If they do this, they will be turning to God with all their heart and with all their soul. This commandment shouldn't be too hard for them either, because the word is very near them, in their mouths and in their hearts. They already know how. This, Moses says, is how they ought to live as they make their new life. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, congratulates that community on how well they've been living and loving, having learned the gospel from Epaphras, a co-worker of Paul's. You're doing what you should be doing, so keep it up, brothers and sisters of Colossae. This is how you ought to live. And then, in Luke, we get one of the ultimate how should we live stories found in the New Testament, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus had recently begun his journey to Jerusalem, turning his face towards the cross. On the way, he is asked by a lawyer, a scholar of scripture and the law, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus turns the lawyer back to his sacred text, responding, "Well, what's written? What do you read there?" The lawyer's answer echoes the great Shema from Deuteronomy, the central prayer of Judaism, which restates the first commandment in a positive form. The lawyer follows it with what is essentially a very handy five-word summary of the other nine commandments. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "Yep," says Jesus, "that's the ticket. Do this and you will live." Great, we have our answer. This is how we ought to live. This is what we should do. Love God fully and love our neighbors as ourselves. All in all, a pretty simple answer, one that will fit on the fridge list, and one I'm sure each of us does completely every day. So we can go home now. Church is very short. Well, maybe not. The lawyer wants a little more clarity. He wants to justify himself, the text says. He wants to show that he is righteous and acceptable to God. "Certainly you and I have never tried to prove how good we are to God, reflecting on all the good deeds we do that make us feel holy or right. And I never, ever have congratulated myself for knowing the right way to be, patting myself on the back because my morals are the most just, the most correct, the closest to God's. If only the world could see it my way, I mean God's way, then it would be all right, right?" "And who is my neighbor?" the lawyer asks Jesus. I wonder what he expected to hear. A list of the tribes of Israel, people within his religious tradition, a brief discourse on caring for widows and orphans, or maybe a connection to the Torah's emphasis on sheltering the stranger or the alien. Whatever he expected, I don't think it's what he got. I have compassion for our friend, the lawyer, looking to clarify who exactly is his neighbor. I too appreciate clarity in instructions, especially if those instructions are for something as profound and important as eternal life. Not just what should I do, what must I do? If I must love my neighbor, who counts? I want to get it right. But Jesus' response confounds the lawyer's request for a neat and tidy answer, as is so often Jesus' way. And it complicates his very question. Jesus tells him the familiar story of a traveler beset by robbers who is not helped by leaders in his own community, but by a man assumed to be his enemy. Both Samaritans and Jews claim to worship the same God, but each group had their own scriptures, temple, and practices. During the time of Luke's gospel, a Samaritan would have been understood to the Jewish community as the ultimate other, as an enemy. As a way to help contemporary readers understand just how scandalous this story was, the aid offered by a Samaritan to a Jew, the biblical scholar Amy Jill Levine writes, "We should think of ourselves as the person in the ditch and then ask, is there anyone from any group about whom we'd rather die than acknowledge she offered help or he showed compassion? More, is there any group whose members we might rather die than have help, whose members might rather die than help us? If so, then we know how to find the modern equivalent for the Samaritan." Take a moment. Think about it. Is there anyone from any group about whom you'd rather die than acknowledge she offered help or he showed compassion? Is there any group whose members would rather die than help you? Maybe this feels like an ugly or shocking question to ask. Maybe it feels all too real and close. Either way, this is our modern equivalent for the Samaritan. This is the person lending you aid. That is how dramatic this story is. By the end of the parable, the air is so fraught with tension, maybe you can imagine that, that the lawyer cannot even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. The word just won't come. He can't get it out. When Jesus asks him who was the neighbor to the waylaid traveler, the lawyer responds, "The one who showed him mercy," or in other translations, kindness. Can you imagine him squirming a little bit? Especially when Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Not only is the hero of the story someone the lawyer never imagined, it is the Samaritan's actions that he is invited to emulate. With his story and his question, Jesus has reoriented their exchange away from the lawyer's questions about defining limits, about who is deserving of love. Instead of instructions about who counts and who doesn't, the parable suggests that love seeks out neighbors to receive compassion and care in the midst of the boundaries and prejudices that conspire against it. So this, then, is how we should live: accepting the mercy that comes where we least expect it and offering it indiscriminately in return. This does not mean that we let injustice stand, or that we accept tacitly hatred or indifference. The Samaritan's actions are the exact opposite, as he stops and cares for the wounded traveler. We are to go and do likewise, and we are to do so regardless of who that traveler in need may be. Because that is what is so radical about Christ, about our shared life in him. Into the midst of a world distracted, fearful, and hopped up on self-righteous satisfaction, he tells a story that shatters our expectations of how we should be in it. In doing so, he invites the lawyer and all of us to live in a different way, in a different world entirely. Jesus invites us to live eternal life. Eternal life isn't a prize to be won, as the lawyer's question construes it, a state that if we strive hard enough, checking of boxes, we will achieve. Eternal life, whether here in our mortal realm or after death, is a deeper intimacy with God. It is what Moses calls the Israelites to, instructing them to turn to God with all their hearts and minds, and reminding them that this word is very near them, within them already. It is what Paul encourages the Colossians to keep up through their shared life together. It is the way we and the lawyer witness the Samaritan live through his actions on the road. In their living and their being, they are close to God. They are living eternal life. The word is very near us, too. Eternal life is freely offered to us every moment of every day, and through Christ we can live it. This is how we ought to live. So with God's grace and power, may we go and do likewise. Amen.